This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together.
If you follow what's taking place here at Remnant Bride, or if you're on the email list and you've received a notice about events that are taking place, you'll know that a new writing is out, one that we talked about in the last broadcast, and that's The Waltz of Life. We looked at 12,000 and actually even 15,000 years of the history of man, starting from the creation. And we examine what Yahweh God has been doing thus far for the last 6,000 years. We look at the scriptures and see what patterns there are and the ways of Yahweh. And we can conclude very well what's going to take place for the next 10,000 years, 9,000 years. And it's been a very, very interesting writing. Actually, the revelation of the truth that is written in the Waltz of Life came to me on the 8th day of Tabernacles. That would have been November 6, I believe. And it was early in the morning at the end of the 8th day of Tabernacles. And Yahweh woke me up and, oh man, what he showed me, it was amazing. I had to get out of bed and get a piece of paper to see exactly what he was saying and lay some things out. And it's taken me, since that time, about November 7, somewhere in there, and the writing is now out, and boy, was it a delight to put online. Just a marvel at what Yahweh was revealing to us. Well, we have someone who can give a second opinion on that, and that's Chris Meyer from Denver. Chris, what do you think of The Waltz of Life?
Hi, Gary. It's good to be with you again. Listen, I will tell you that writing was probably the most profound writing that I have read of yours since I met you. It's incredible how Yahweh used the 1-2-3 beat to create the heavens and the earth. It was just an incredibly wonderful, majestic writing, and I've read it several times now, and I had the opportunity the other evening to just digest, take a paragraph by paragraph and digest it. And each time I was able to see more and more truth. It was very, very revealing writing on how the creation of the heaven and the earth.
You know, one of the things, Chris, that we learned in this is how Yahweh stacks time. That's something that's not new to you in reading Remnant Bride. It would be new to people who have not been digesting Remnant Bride truth. We go through how he stacks the first year after what would be a jubilee. In other words, you have a jubilee waiting period of 49 years. And then instead of having jubilee on the 50th, Yahweh stacks the first year of the next sequence on the 50th, and he annuls it. He annuls jubilee. And he has to do that because he cannot have jubilee for a legal 49,000 years. In other words, 49 periods of 1,000 years for Yahweh God. I mean, we at the human level are 49 years. Yahweh God works on a much larger level. Peter said a day with us is like a thousand. Is it a day or a year is like 1,000 years? Something like that.
A day is like a 1,000 years.
Yes, that's right. And so His chronology of time is much larger, and we see that he does that. And the writing covers that very well, if a person didn't understand what I was just saying. Another thing he does, Chris, is he stacks the 8th day, if we could, the 8th 1,000-year period, on the 7th 1,000-year period. Now, was that something new to you?
Well, it was, and also you wrote about him stacking the 5th day on the 4th. And when you lay out the 1-2-3, 1-2-3, 1-2-3. You see, as you begin to lay these on top of each other, and the listener will see this in the writing, you can see where he also stacks the 5th day on the 4th, which I didn't understand and had never seen before.
Yes, and to explain that a little bit further, because this is the wonder of Remnant Bride truth. It is seamless. We see it from Genesis to Revelation, and he affirms it over and over. Regarding to the stacking the fifth on the fourth, that is testified by Moses' 8 trips up the mountain. And then, of course, Elijah fulfilled the promise given to Moses by going up the mountain 600 years later, on the 9th time up the same mountain, Mount Sinai. But when Moses went up on the mountain the 3rd time, Yahweh God told him, bring Aaron with you next time you come. Well, when you look, the 4th time that Moses went up the mountain, he did not take Aaron with him. He did not take Aaron with him until the 5th time up the mountain. So we see the will of Yahweh is for Aaron to go up the mountain on that 4th time. But it didn't happen. He was not able to go up the mountain until the 5th. So in order for Yahweh to fulfill that, he has to stack the 5th on the 4th, therefore fulfilling his will.
Right, and it took the waltz of life, the understanding of the 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, in order to see that. It's incredibly revealing.
Indeed, and when it's laid out, and the listener can go to the waltz of life and look at the article, when it's laid out by stacking, which is to give higher dimensions, which is what Yahweh does, he increasingly elevates the dimensions in life. By stacking the 8 on the 7, it's the same thing as stacking the 5 on the 4. Now, the listener is not going to understand that. They're going to have to go read the article. But it is amazing what Yahweh does, and is so thoroughly confirmed. And I conclude the writing with the section on cinching the evidence or something to that effect. I didn't realize it until I started writing it. But of course, I've known this first point. The first point is that Solomon is a type of Yeshua. Yeshua fulfilled that which was written about Solomon. Solomon was to build a house for Yahweh God. Well, obviously that house did not last, and he was not the fulfillment. Solomon is called the Son of God. And it says that his kingdom was something that would endure forever. Well, we do know his kingdom did not endure forever. The fact is that Yeshua is the fulfillment of Solomon. He is the Son of God, and his kingdom will endure forever. And when we look at the establishment of the kingdom of heaven on this earth, we find that Yeshua begins the establishment of that kingdom on the 4th day. And he always comes in the middle on the 4th. We give repeated examples of that, from Lazarus to the times he went to tabernacles. He comes on the 4th, in which he literally came on the 4th day of mankind. And then he begins building his kingdom when he came on the 4th day of mankind. And when we look at the 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3 waltz of Yahweh, we know that it takes him 7 days, 7,000 years, to establish his kingdom on earth. It was quite remarkable that Solomon, who is a type of Yeshua, likewise began building the temple on the 4th year of his reign, and it took him 7 years to build his house. Affirming, you know, quite remarkable.
Right, and this really alludes to and goes back to the seamless garment of truth that you talk about. And then, as the listener will see when they read the Waltz of Life, they'll see this 1, 2, 3, 4 beat that rock and roll uses, which the emphasis on the fourth beat, and have called, of course, Satan has wanted to make this music good for society, and Isaiah speaks about how good becomes evil and evil becomes good. He's taken the waltz, added a fourth beat, and corrupted it.
Yes, he has. Yeah, with that backbeat. People are blind to the destruction of rock and roll. I hope they will read the book, The Curse of 1920, and see that it is destructive. The curse, actually, of rock and roll goes all the way back to Abraham when he married a Canaanite woman by the name of Keturah after Sarah died. There are 9 periods of curse time after he married her, and the first son that they give birth to has the meaning of his name is music, and it goes downhill from there until it's death and going sinking down into the mud after rebellion and rejecting the ways of Yahweh. It's exactly what rock and roll has done. It's a cursed voodoo music versus the waltz, which is the way of Yahweh, a trinity. It's 1, 2, 3 with an emphasis on the one, just like the emphasis of the trinity of God. It's the Father who receives the emphasis. It's just like wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. You have to go with wisdom first, or else that trinity doesn't work. The trinity of faith, hear, believe, act. You cannot have true faith unless you give credence or preference to the first beat of that, which would be to hear. And that's true with the works and the ways of Yahweh, which is evidenced in this writing.
Now, I know that when I read the book, The Curse of 1920, of course, I accepted and had seen the evils and dangers of rock and roll music. But then when I read The Waltz of Life, and I'd seen where Satan has taken that 1, 2, 3 and added a fourth beat on the back end and corrupted what Yahweh has tried to do with the 1, 2, 3, I'm not surprised that rock and roll is so destructive. But, and I know hopefully you'll talk about this, how Yahweh is taking evil and he uses it towards good, and in the end, all will be well for us.
Well, and that is certainly true. He does use evil for good. That is his purpose. Otherwise, he would not have brought evil into the world if he was not going to effect good eventually. And the works of Satan, these carnal bodies that we have that are a Satan in and of themselves. I was talking with the lady today, and we were talking about red and how it represents Satan. And she did not know that Adam means red. Our earthly bodies, this whole flesh experience that we have, is a Satan in itself. It's an evil. And it has to be replaced with good, which, of course, is an incorruptible, immortal body, ascending alive and being born from above with a new body that's not of this earth. That's what has to take place.
Well, some would ask the question right now, Gary, that, well, once Yeshua died on the cross, didn't that change and reverse that red that you speak of, where he's redeemed mankind?
No, because he was 2,000 years too early. The church has proved for 2,000 years that they have not overcome evil. One, they die. Two, they corrupt the church. They destroy the truth of his teachings. I've said before, if someone thinks that the curse is removed, I got a piece of property, I'll let you walk across barefoot. If you can endure walking across that piece of property barefoot, then we will agree that the curse is reversed, but it's not. These bodies that we still live in, well, Paul called them the seed of sin. This curse has not been reversed, and most people still live out of the lust of their flesh. So there has to be a work whereby he takes a people, and as we address in the writing, the waltz of life is testified by Aaron going up on the mountain that fourth day, and that speaks of us ascending up the mountain with Yeshua, and there we receive our immortal, incorruptible bodies, and we return back with the Aaronic priesthood among man. And that's what has to take place. Until we get out of this flesh, we're in a deplorable, desperate state. Any comments to that?
Well, yes, I would completely agree with this flesh. This flesh is no good, and until we are removed from it, it's removed from us, we will continue to see the destruction and chaos in our lives. And it doesn't negate what Yeshua did for us on the cross. It doesn't negate his baptism and the work that he did, but certainly we've proven it ourselves that this flesh is no good and that it needs to be redeemed. We need incorruptible bodies, and that's our hope today.
Up until now, the holiness of Yahweh God coming into our corruptible bodies is the same as the Ark of the Covenant being put in Dagon's temple. They just don't work. You cannot put the holiness of God in a corrupt vessel, which is what we are, and he has to change the vessels. That's what That's what this whole thing is about. And that's why you come up with that stacking of those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8s, which is a tabernacles pattern. By stacking them and overlapping them where the 1 is always on the 4, you eventually come where you have this 1, 4, 7, or 1, 7, 4, forgive me, the same thing. But you have this 1, 7, 4 that attests to, 1, the Yeshua coming. But as well, you have the 8 on the 7, which means you have the promise of out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then by stacking the 5 on the 4, we're talking about the Aaronic priesthood ascending up the mountain with Yeshua. And there we obtain our incorruptible, immortal bodies and come back to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years.
How is the latter rain going to be able to fill us if we're in these corruptible bodies? I mean, you alluded to that we have to be empty vessels, and how do you empty yourself of the world enough where Yahweh will pour out his spirit?
Well, he's going to have to do it just sovereignly according to his timing, and it has to be that the Holy Spirit is going to purify and cleanse us. The Spirit is sent to convict us of sin. That has to take place. Yeshua said, go and tarry. You must be clothed with power. We are naked. We are not clothed with power right now. Ever since the fall, we have not been clothed with power. The first remnant was clothed with power for a brief period of time, about a year and a half. And so that question, Chris, is one that begs to be answered whenever it takes place. He has to send the Spirit in order for us to be able to live the life, to be the obedient people. But even more so, the Spirit must come upon us so that we can be impregnated and bring forth the Son of God. Even as the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, we have to be overshadowed with the Holy Spirit. So as the Elijah company, we can bring forth the Son of God. We are no more capable of bringing forth the Son of God without the Holy Spirit overshadowing us than Mary was.
Right. If it was dependent upon our ability to empty ourselves of these bodies, corruptible bodies, we're going to be waiting a long time
for
the Holy Spirit.
Definitely the conflict that Paul expressed. He said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. I mean, that's the terrible tragedy that we experience in this mortal flesh. So, Chris, the hope that we have right now, at this point, as this broadcast is being put together, is the latter rain. That is what's on the agenda in front of us at this point. That'd be December 26th. The latter rain is that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We hope that's where we are. There are writings, one called The Hope, Our Hope in 2008. That writing speaks of going through a flip at October 16, and then we had Tabernacles. And then the next one would be Tabernacles Pentecost, December 26. We're on the other side of Trumpets and Tabernacles. And we had some very interesting experiences. Before we talk about those, and we have talked about them in the last broadcast, let's talk about something more recent. I didn't realize what it was until I was talking with one of the bride ladies here in town. I didn't realize what took place. I took my little Mazda pickup, my black Mazda pickup. That's my Raven. I took it to get it inspected, and the place that I normally have it inspected at, they couldn't get to me until 3:30, which is interesting. 3:30 is 3 and a half, which is the ministry period of Yeshua. So it's already, you know, interesting. So I take it to them, and they flunked me on 3 points. Wiper blades, a rubber bushing in the suspension, and the windshield. Now, windshield is an interesting thing because I've written about that of late, that life is like driving a vehicle with a windshield painted over. And frankly, this pickup that I have, if the sun is shining on it in front of me, and if it's dark enough around me, and that sun is shining at the right angle, I cannot see out that front windshield, literally. On one occasion, it was so bad I had to stick my head out the side window to even see and not run off the road or run into someone. And I experienced it just recently, actually. And so I was driving a pickup that normally I could see out of it, but it had the testimony of couldn't see out the front window. And I'd written about that's the way life is. We can't see. We look out our side window and our rearview mirror, and we make some assumptions. So I checked around locally to see how much it would cost to get a new front window. It was going to cost me about $225. One of the ladies here suggested that I call another town, and I called them, and sure enough, they were going to do it for $147. I thought, man, I said, you've got it. And so they made arrangements for a man to come out the next day to come to my house and put this new window in my truck, the front window. I was explaining it to one of the bride ladies, and she started laughing. And she said, $147, and I said, yeah, it was exactly. They did no sense. It was, they said, if you write us a check for $147, we'll come out and do it. And she said, Gary, that's the same numbers as the stacking of time, of stacking those dimensions. It's the 1, the 7, and the 4. Well, that was interesting, because that's just what I was teaching, right?
Well, you were, and afterwards, and I know you'll finish the story, but initially my thought afterwards was that Yahweh will confirm His word, which is truth, with signs and wonders. And many times we think that wonder has to be this great miracle where He confirmed His word, and there are times that Yahweh likely does that. But it was a simple confirmation of the truth that's been presented. Here you've been talking about the windshield, the front windshield, and you've been riding this waltz of life with the 1, 2, 3, and 1, 2, 3, with the 4, with the 1 stacked on the 4, on the 7, and the 1, 7 on the 4, and all of a sudden you're getting a new windshield, and it held out hope that maybe now you'll be able to see out your front windshield.
That's exactly what my hope is, because, my little pea brain can only hold so much information. And, I was looking at the chart, and that's exactly what that was. If you go start at the top number 1, it's 147. For some reason, I had it in my mind it'd be 174, but that's not what it was.
But this testimony gets even better.
Yeah, the price of $147, no sense. And I even looked at the bill. I thought, how did they come up with an even number? And even they put tax on it and everything. It came out 147. Those are exactly the three numbers that are highlighted to show what Yahweh's doing in man. There's the 1, which is His return, stacking the 5 on the 4, which is our ascending alive as the Aaronic priesthood, stacking the 8 on the 7, out of our innermost being flows rivers of living water. So that's very hopeful. Now, it got even better, because I made a phone call to you the next day. I was standing out in front of my house as this gentleman put the windshield in, and I couldn't believe what came next. So we've got the testimony of 3.5. They couldn't get to me until 3:30, so I couldn't wait for that, which would be the 3.5 years of Yeshua's ministry. And I got a windshield to be put in for $147, which is exactly the stacking of time. And I get a phone call the next morning, and this gentleman's calls and he says, hi, this is Josh. He said, I'm coming out to put your windshield in. I said, great. So he comes out and I'm thinking, Josh. I said, this got to be Joshua. So he came up and I said, well, Josh, it's probably Joshua, right? And he said, yes. Well, of course, Joshua is Yeshua. It's the same thing. The J is actually Yah. And so here I have Yeshua coming to put my windshield in. Now, what I didn't tell you, Chris, is this price that I got in the gentleman who came out to do it, he's from King Glass. So here's Yeshua from King Glass to put a new windshield in my pickup so I can see out clearly. And I said, Josh, how long have you been putting these windshields in? He said, 4 years. So here's Yeshua, who comes in his 4th year to put a new windshield in my little Raven pickup for $147. And now, I was amazed.
We talked about the probability of, you know, one in 147. I mean, that's one in 147 million. The probability that the driver's name was Joshua is, who knows. Then you've got King Glass. Then you've got the testimony of 330. And you've been talking about this ability to not be able to see out ahead of you. And
He came on in his fourth year.
In his fourth year. And so I guess the hope for me with that is that Yahweh's been now opening things for you, that you'll actually be able to see out ahead of you as you drive through life. And I believe that this waltz of life is really sort of part and parcel of the beginning of that.
Well, hopefully we'll receive the latter rain come December 26th, and we'll tell this story, and everybody will say, oh, man, they can believe then. You know, wow, isn't that amazing what he did in such a foolish way, too? If it doesn't happen, well, it's going to be an interesting story anyway. There's too many, like you just laid out, there are just too many things about it that were so specific to where we are right now and what I'm teaching and what he's teaching me.
Well, again, the thing that jumped out at me was that Yahweh's confirming his word, which is truth. You know, you just wrote this incredible article on the waltz of life, and now here he's confirming for you that not only am I speaking that you'll be able to see out ahead of you, but I'm confirming it with this incredible writing that I've revealed to you. It's wonderful to see this unfold in this day.
This is not the first time Yahweh's done this for me. Whenever I was writing Shelah and Clay of Spittle, which is an incredible writing. I think you were reading it recently.
I was.
Whenever I was writing that, which includes the revelation that the Pool of Siloam is the millennial reign, which would, of course, occur 2,000 years after the church began. So when Yahweh was giving me the revelation of the Pool of Siloam, it just so happened to coordinate exactly with a news article that came out that said, behold, the Pool of Siloam has been found. It's been unearthed. It's been hidden for 2,000 years. And so this is not an isolated event of the revelation of truth in a most unusual way while I'm writing something. It's happened before, and it indeed gives hope. But of course we don't have the Spirit yet, and we look to Yahweh for that. You know, Chris, one of the things that I wanted to note, whenever we came towards trumpets, tabernacles, atonement, I had great expectations. I was hoping that Yahweh would pour out his Spirit on me and give me power, you know, which would strengthen us to go up to Tabernacles Pentecost. One of the things I thought about afterwards, because I didn't receive power, I received the revelation of truth, which is in the writing, The Waltz of Life. But I realized that one of the reasons that my hopes are always thus far have always been greater than what Yahweh did is because I see what he has to do, and I constantly reach forward hoping that this is it. And so my expectations are always high because I know what he has to do at some point. And I'm hoping that this is that moment. Do you understand what I'm trying to say?
Well, I do. And what you see as a reaching forward, some would see as a failure, but I would encourage the listener to really look at this and see how much is being revealed and how much truth is out there, and not be discouraged by what you don't see, but just encouraged by what you're seeing.
Yes, and I keep looking for this to happen because I see that it has to happen, and I see the evident calling on my life, and I keep hoping this is it. I'll tell you a little joke. It's about a guy who was in the military. I relate to this in my pursuits. This guy in the military, he started picking up things around the barracks and looking at it and putting it down, saying, no, that's not it. You know, he'd pick up a shoe and look at it, say, that's not it. And you'd pick up somebody's book and they'd say, no, that's not it. And you'd pick up his pillow and No, that's not it. And well, they took him to the day psychiatrist and went into his office, and he started picking up things off his desk. You know, a picture. That's not it. And paperweight. No, that's not it. And just picking up different things off his desk. And the psychiatrist said, we need to dismiss this gentleman. He's obviously got some psychological problems going on here. And so they, you know, they get the discharge papers to give him an honorable discharge. And he picked up that piece of paper and said, yeah, that's it. Chris, I'm crazy enough to be that way. I know what I'm looking for, and we've gone through experiences, and we hope that's it, but it hasn't been. In fact, I'm writing another writing right now called Tabernacles Pentecost 2008, and I go through some of those experiences whenever we get on the other side of it, and I go, nope, that wasn't it.
No, and if I was, on a personal level, if I was moved by the things that I'm not seeing, the fulfillments of things that I've hoped for, I would be gone. And I'm learning to live my life by walking these things out, by moving ahead, moving forward, and not being moved by the things that I'm not seeing, but being moved by the things that I am seeing and very encouraged by them, again, by this waltz of life, which is incredibly revealing. Now, how we take the waltz of life related to the bride, it's deep. It's there. The answer's there. We have to find it.
One of the things that encourages me is that John was given a little book to eat. He ate it, and he said it was so sweet as honey to his mouth, but said it was very bitter to his stomach. In this next writing that comes out on the Tabernacles Pentecost 2008, I relate that there have been many experiences in my walk with him and the revelations concerning, like, the waltz of life. Chris, that was sweet to my mouth to see and to write it down. It was it's such a delight to even to be able to behold those things. It humbled me many times. I was just totally weak and humbled by seeing these things. And yet in the past, even seeing those wonderful things, they often become bitter to my stomach. But I relate in there that the sweetness to my mouth is worth the bitterness to the stomach. And I trust that I have hope again that Tabernacles Pentecost is going to give us what we need. In fact, this writing on Tabernacles Pentecost 2008, the first section gives an account of my journey in pursuing the latter rain and my disappointments and the things that I've learned in that journey. And when Tabernacles Pentecost 2008 comes out, well, of course, we'll mention it on the broadcast and people can watch for it. Of course, if people want to get on the email list, they can go to remnantbride.com and send me an email and say, hey, let me know when things happen, you know, when writings come out. So that little book that is sweet to my mouth, which you've just partaken of, can be very bitter to our stomachs, but it's worth it.
Well, it is, and it is bitter. I'm dealing with some own things in my life that are, you know, the word is sweet honey to my mouth, but it's also bitter to my stomach. And I think anybody that's digesting these truths will see that that you're going to be faced with that and faced with making tough and critical decisions for your life and for your family that, some would say, my mother used to say, that's a tough pill to swallow. But it's, if you want to walk circumspectly, then these decisions have to be made and they have to be carried out. And that there's no question that the word does that. It's a two-edged sword.
Chris, there's another part of that testimony concerning the little book that's very hopeful. That's in Revelation 10. Verse 11, after talking about the little book, it says, and they said to me, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, most translations have that botched in the translation. They say, you must prophesy again concerning. If you go to the Greek, it doesn't say concerning. It literally means before or over. It's not concerning. they translate it concerning because they don't understand what it's saying. The promise given to John, he never fulfilled, that he would prophesy before peoples and nations and tongues and kings. That prophecy has to go to someone who later eats that little book. That's a great hope that I have, that with the power of the latter rain, as Yeshua spoke to the apostles in the book of Luke, not in Matthew and Mark, but unique to Luke, he said, stay in Jerusalem. You must be clothed with power. He did not tell them to stay in Jerusalem in Matthew and Mark. He told them to go to Galilee. But he said in Luke, do not leave Jerusalem, and you will be clothed with power. That's the power that we need so that we can go before the nations and speak concerning the wrong and the failure of the nations, which we're going to talk about towards the end of this broadcast. So that's the little book. Yes, it's cost us. It's been very bitter to the stomach. It's been sweet to the mouth. And if they will read The Waltz of Life, they'll see why I say it's so sweet.
Amen.
Yes. Well, there are a couple of other things that we need to just restate and clarify a little further on one of them. One of the hopes that we have, and we will address this in the Tabernacles Pentecost 2008 writing, is that trumpets did have a fulfillment. That fulfillment, and of course people can go back and listen to the last broadcast and listen and read some of the writings at Renate Bride blog. It did have a fulfillment, something of substance, and that was, of course, the testimony of Satan entering into me becoming the serpent. That was very real. You know, Chris, one of the things you shared in the last broadcast were, you saw Peter dressed in red, and you described it as a red that was as though light was coming from him. Red light was coming from him. That was very encouraging to me, because when I saw Satan out in front of my house before trumpets, that was the unique thing about that red that this person had on. It was a red that was actually as though it was emanating light. It caught my attention. It was a brilliant red. It was like light was coming from it. And so it testified to me that we saw the same thing then.
We did. And you know, I've gone back over that scenario to just double-check myself over the many times that we've discussed this. And yes, you're correct that what I saw in Peter was this bright red, this almost this emanating red from this body that was just walking across our room. And it matched exactly your description of what you had seen with this former figure that was walking down your street.
Yes, and of course, Peter was dressed in black, actually. So you saw something revelatory there.
That's correct. And black, of course, is the Elijah. So
yes. Now, the second thing that was encouraging, of course, nothing happened on atonement, and I wrote, or that we talked about last time, that you cannot have a fulfillment of a jubilee, and so it's not surprising that something did not happen on atonement. Now, when tabernacles came, of course, the night before tabernacles, the first day of tabernacles began, I had the experience of waking up and Satan was asking me two questions. Now, this is before sunrise, so this was still the day before tabernacles. It was leading right up to tabernacles, because when the sun came up, I think that's October 30th, isn't that correct?
Yes. The first day of tabernacles started at sunrise on October 30th.
Yes, so this was October 30th, but the sun had not come up yet, and I woke up, and Satan asked me two questions, and I thought, I'm going to have to remember what those questions were. Now, Chris, when I heard those questions, it was as though, if I had to put a direction that he was talking from, it was as though he was behind me. I kind of sensed that he was behind me as I was laying there in bed. That's where I sensed the voice coming from, okay? How did I know that? I don't know. You just know.
Didn't you have your Bible open?
I had my Bible open beside me. Yes, I slept with it for the period of tabernacles because I haven't had a wife beside me for 5.5 years, and I opened it up to Philadelphia, which is the second remnant to the bride, and that was my bride laying there beside me in form. Then I went back to sleep, and I was awakened again, and this time it was Satan hollering, screaming. Now, he was not behind me anymore. I can definitely remember he was, if I was laying on my back, he would have been to my left, which would have been the back side of my house. I heard him screaming. Now, was he outside or inside? I don't know. I just remember him screaming out, you know, in a different location. And I went back to sleep. And then the sun came up, and I woke a third time to another noise. These were not naturally waking up. I was aroused out of my sleep. The third time, I heard the rattling of a doorknob. Maybe we'll introduce the doorknob again. I heard the rattling of this doorknob, and I knew there was that whoever was rattling it was locked out, which I finally determined the next day that this was an experience in which Yahweh was speaking concerning Satan. Maybe this is much like the car. It costed me $147 to have the front window replaced by Yeshua in his fourth year. And so I'm encouraged by that. That was substance. That was not, you know, a baseball team winning or losing.
Right. Of course, we were then in Tabernacles at the time that happened. And of course, the testimony is that Satan is we're now on the other side, and Satan is locked out.
Yes, indeed. Now, the other testimony was on the eighth day, my friend Byron died. Now, Byron, and we talked about this in the last broadcast, had a promise that he would not die. Had a very unusual, almost like a Samuel testimony of Yahweh waking him and speaking to him. He said, "You will not die, you will ascend alive." And yet, on that eighth day, which would have been November 6, he died. Now, to me, Byron was like a type of the first remnant. And it was certainly true he had a promise and died. And I didn't know what to think when Byron died that day. I was hoping that Yahweh would raise him from the dead like a Lazarus, which he didn't. But it was that next morning, which would have been the 7th, isn't that right?
Yes, it would have been November 7th, the ninth day now.
Right. And so, before the sun rose, Yahweh awoke me. And I saw the testimony that Byron represented the first remnant. I didn't understand it until that moment. The other thing is, he showed me this stacking of dimensions and using the 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, and how the 8 stacks on the 7 and the 5 stacks on the 4. He revealed all of that to me just at the end of Tabernacles, which would have been the 8th day, which is the day that out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And there's no question, on that day, rivers of living water were flowing out of me with revelation truth that no man has ever, ever seen before. The truth that angels long to see. So that was very encouraging to me. So we can say that feast period from trumpets to the eighth day of Tabernacles had substance to it. Would you agree?
Well, I do, and I would agree. And again, for the listener, and I've had to deal with this myself, is that, you know, we live in a society where everything's fast. You know, we microwave our dinners, and our dinners are cooked in 2 minutes. And, you know, we want everything right now instead of waiting on Yahweh and walking these things out and persevering. We want everything right now. And so the temptation would be to look at these events and go back and say, well, okay, we didn't receive what we wanted. Well, wait a minute. Look at what was received. Look at how Yahweh is moving in our lives and revealing the truths. Again, it's not what you're not seeing. Look at what you are seeing.
Whenever Tabernacles was over, it was discouraging to me, I must say. And I thought, what am I going to do? You know, am I going to get a job? How can I endure to all the way to Tabernacles Pentecost? That was almost a month and a half. But here I am, what, 2 weeks afterwards, somewhere in there, and the revelation of truth is marvelous to behold. It's wonderful to write about. We're doing another radio broadcast. I've got another writing on Tabernacles Pentecost that's on its way. And who knows what else Yahweh might do. But I am occupied, and there is hope.
You're right. And now we're 2 weeks closer to Tabernacles Pentecost.
And I got a new windshield in my pickup.
Amen. By Joshua.
By Yeshua. By Yeshua. In his fourth year.
Amen.
For $147. 147.
Amen.
Yeah, that's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Of course, it took one of the other bride members to point it out to me. I don't go around looking for this stuff. And so that's encouraging, too, that other bride people are seeing these things. Another one, Chris, that is encouraging, and we talked about it last time, is this Daniel chapter 12, the last couple of verses. That would be verse 12:12, where it talks about waiting until the 1,335th day. If someone will put 1,335 in the search tool on Rent It Bride's site, they can find where I addressed that. But it is prophetic of the latter rain. That's encouraging, too, that he's talking about blessed. How does he say that? It says that how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. That's what we hope for. Blessed for attaining to the 1,335 days, and we wait for that December 26th Tabernacles Pentecost under the new millennial calendar.
Right. Well, there's two words that are important to me, I think. The word blessed, of course, we see that, and that's what we want. But he that waiteth, you know, how many people have you know, not been able to wait because they're not able to get their quick fix? Their itching ears are not able to hear the things that they need to hear. And so rather than waiting and persevere, they give up and fall away.
Yes. Another thing, Chris, is we have talked about it, and there's no clear answer to this, is what could happen? Do we gather together on that day? Well, it's still, we're a month away from Tabernacles Pentecost. We don't know what's going to happen in the next month within these days leading up to it. So would we gather together? We don't know. Would he pour out his spirit on me? I don't, alone. Or just maybe here in Salem, Missouri. I don't know. Would he pour out his spirit on bride members wherever they are, across the world? I don't know. It's like that passage, we have not gone this way before. The first remnant, they gathered together. The spirit was poured out on them. But then they were dispersed. Well, if there's a reverse of that, a flip, then the bride is dispersed and the Spirit is poured out and it draws us together. That's a possibility. I don't know what it's going to be, but if we receive the baptism of the Spirit in this latter rain outpouring, we'll see. We'll see what happens.
Okay.
I use the term baptism of the Spirit. Actually, that's not the best term. I know the Scriptures talk about that. This is not a baptism of the Spirit. Other than resurrection, which is what we have, a resurrection power. This greater term is the outpouring of the Spirit. It's like in a woman named Arizpah. She sat on a rock until water was poured out from heaven on her, and that's what we have to do. We wait for Yahweh to pour out the water from heaven on us.
Amen. You've talked about the word Gihon before.
Well, this is a good point. I didn't think about this. There are two options. As we're going to address these in the writing, there are two possibilities. Actually, there were three that over the years that were very confusing. We can address them real quickly. One, you had Pentecost after Passover. I could never figure out if that was the fulfillment. We tried receiving the Spirit on those days, and it never worked. It was generally a death. And the other testimony is the water coming under the gate. First, on the bottoms of the feet, and then to the knees and the loins, and then deep enough in which to swim. Well, does that mean that the outpouring of the Spirit is going to be gradual? Or is it going to be a Gihon, which is a bursting forth, which is where Solomon was anointed to be king. He was he went to Gihon, bursting forth. Gihon is actually the springs that goes underground and flows into the Pool of Siloam.
Right. Well, the testimony that I see right now with this new writing, The Waltz of Life, would indicate that the water is getting deeper over you.
Yes, I would say that, and I've written about this, I would say that the 14 years that we've had in the past is where the water was to the knees. I would say in 1994, I received the water on the bottom of my feet. I had the rights to the kingdom. For 14 years, I would say it's been at our knees, which has been an intercession. Now, after 14 years, which is the number of the years that Jacob labored for his two-part bride, Leah and Rachel, after 14 years, I would say we are now at the loins, where it's girding up the loins. And boy, I'll tell you what, the waltz of life is definitely a girding up the loins of truth.
Well, it is, and it's also a strong testimony that Yahweh is taking you even deeper and deeper into this water, where you're being immersed with these revelation of truths that no man has seen before. I have no doubt that no man has ever seen these things before but you.
So, quite possibly, the reason I could never figure out which one it was is because they're both. It's the way the Spirit deals with me and the bride in the long term. But you see, the Gihon, which is what I would say what Tabernacles Pentecost should be. It should be a sudden bursting forth of the bride. That's what I hope for, because, quite frankly, Chris, I am a weak man. I am not presumptuous. I do not push myself on people. I'm not an extravagant person. I am not an evangelist, quote. I am a very subdued individual. Even knowing what I know, I still cautiously approach people. It's just my nature. I need to be clothed in power, or this thing's going to go nowhere. I have to have power, and the bride has to have power. We cannot do it without power. Like was said, any more than Mary could have brought forth the Son of God without the Holy Spirit empowering her and overshadowing her.
Right. When Peter and James were doing their thing, they could you imagine them out there? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. Can you imagine them doing that without the power? They wouldn't. They'd be fishing.
No,
and of course,
and that was Peter and John.
Peter and John, excuse me.
Yes. So we have to have the power. It will be impossible without power. And of course, that's where Solomon became king, was at Gihon. That's what we have to have. We have to have a Gihon experience in the bride.
Right. I mean, the power is what sent them out.
Exactly. And he told them to go and wait in Jerusalem until they're clothed with power. I really like that term. I've not paid as much attention to that word as of late. Clothed with power reminds me of the garden, that what Adam and Eve lost. They became unclothed by sin. We have to be reclothed, and I would say being clothed by the Holy Spirit is the same thing as getting that same clothing back on us in one regard, and that's what we have to have. We're impotent. We're totally incapable without being clothed with power. Now, speaking of power, Chris, one of the things we've noticed in the news today is the continual degeneration of the economic status and the condition of nations. It certainly seems that money is failing, and there has to be the time of the nations coming to an end. Speaking of that, we see that, and we'll talk about both of these. The promise in Revelation 2 concerning Thyatira is that those who overcame, Yahweh God would give them authority over the nations. I was talking with my daughter yesterday, and she doesn't believe what I believe anymore, but even so, on her own, she said, you know, we need that we need that river of living water that overcomes the world. And wow, that is exactly what we need. That's that power that we're speaking of. In order to rule over the nations, there has to be an endowment of power on us that they realize that what I have is greater than what they have. The nations are failing, though, aren't they, Chris? The economic status of them.
Well, they are, and you've talked about it, you know, well before trumpets and well before our feast days, and as we watch, we continually see day by day that the markets, the system of money, the system of finance, is failing. Will it completely collapse? I don't know. I don't know. But I want folks to see that what was spoken about, what was talked about over the last few months is continuing
actually
to play out in our life, in our world.
And Chris, that's actually over a year ago that I started saying that. Money has to fail. There has to be a flip where the nations decrease and the Holy Spirit increases.
Yes, yes.
So that's been well over a year ago that I've been saying this has got to happen.
And you've been saying that, and the Holy Spirit is increasing in your life, as evidenced by the truths that have come out.
Those truths are wonderful. I have not been clothed with power yet. I'm very weak, and I know that. But I would say I'm definitely, in that analogy of the water coming under the eastern gate, I am definitely at the place where the waters are girding up the loins. So the nations are definitely in a difficult state. And we read in Revelation 10, whereby eating the book that is sweet to the mouth and bitter to the stomach, the outcome of that is going to the nations and speaking to them. Going and standing before nations and tongues and peoples and tribes and kings. Now, you had an experience recently. You called it a dream. Won't you go ahead and address that?
Well, this has happened to me before, and as we began to talk about this, I explain it in trying to define it as a dream, but it's the same experience that I've had in the past, and that is that, of course, am I asleep? Am I sleeping? Am I dreaming? I don't know, but a few weeks ago, Yahweh showed me something, and it woke me out of my sleep, and this time I purposed that I would lay there awake and make sure that I inculcated what he was showing me so that I wouldn't forget, I wouldn't turn over, go back to sleep, and in the next morning try and remember what it was that he showed me. And what he showed me was clearly this, that Barack Obama, the president-elect, is the Jezebel. Now, that was confusing and is confusing to me because you've written and scriptures are clear that the Jezebel was a woman. And so, you know, as I've looked at this, I'm wondering, well, how is it that Barack Obama is the Jezebel? I didn't see Michelle Obama in this dream, vision, whatever you want to call it. I clearly saw Barack Obama as the Jezebel. And I guess we'll have to wait and see how this plays out. Of course, you know, the Democrats party in and of itself promotes feminism, it promotes marring or blurring the lines of distinction between men and women, and I guess the spirit of Jezebel it could be present in a man, but we'll have to see. I clearly saw that Barack Obama, not Michelle, but Barack himself, was the Jezebel.
And of course, we saw Michelle recently, and we've written about it, in that dress that is definitely the Black Widow spider, with the red hourglass on the under portion. I give credence, Chris, to what you said, because I know thus far Yahweh's used you. I know in two occasions, one concerning seeing Peter dressed in red when he was actually in black. That made a lot of sense 1 year later, whenever I saw Satan out front and dressed in red. Also, Yahweh used you to show us that we had not entered into the new millennial calendar yet, but we were still in the millennial calendar a year ago whenever we tried to celebrate the feast based on a flip, which had not taken place. Yahweh used your wife to prepare a lamb, which turned out to be on Passover under the millennial calendar. He used you on that occasion to show us truth concerning timing. So you have my attention. It doesn't mean that everything you might say or do is perfect, but you've got my attention whenever you could clearly say, without a doubt, you know, this was something that was very real and had this, all the same indications of being from Yahweh.
Well, thank you for that. If I'd have seen Michelle Obama, clearly the testimony's there. She wore that awful-looking dress on the night that he was elected. She was clearly speaking, sending a message to the world. Even if she didn't realize he was doing it, those that have eyes to see it. So if I would have seen Michelle, it would have been no question about it that this is the Jezebel now in the White House. But I didn't see her. I saw Barack. So I guess time will tell. We'll let this play out and see where it goes. And of course, the Elijah needs to stand up to the spirit of Jezebel in the land and defeat her.
And let's talk about that for a minute, because that's what really stirred me. It's because before these elections, whenever it had not been determined whether it be Barack Obama or Hillary or who it was going to be, I was seeing that there had to be a contest between Elijah and Jezebel, in which Elijah this time would not run. Because what happened is, after the test of Carmel, then Jezebel vowed that she was going to kill Elijah. Elijah fled. He fled into the wilderness in utter fear. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And he did exactly what happened to the first remnant. The first remnant, they had to go into the wilderness. They were, in a sense, the Elijah that went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, just like the sons of Israel went into the wilderness for 40 years. And the testimony and the challenge was, and it's a challenge that I would certainly take up, having written the Curse of 1920 book, is to not flee from this Jezebel. I hope, Chris, I really hope that power will come upon me, that I will be clothed in power. And according to John chapter 10, that last verse, I will go before the nations and I will stand up against Barack Obama, the Democratic Party, even the Republicans. You've got conservative Rush Limbaugh. He does not oppose women in government. That is the curse upon this nation. Whether it's Republican, and the Democrats are far, far worse. I mean, they killed babies. They've destroyed the black family with their welfare. They're going to bankrupt this nation. And I will look forward to the challenge of standing before them and saying, you are wrong, and speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit. The contest between Elijah and Jezebel, I hope, comes about.
Well, and if what I saw with Barack as it, he certainly represents the ultimate high authority position in politics in the world, the highest office in the land of the greatest country in the world. Who else but to stand up against the Jezebel would be Elijah with Barack Obama, with all that he represents. So, again, we'll see how it plays out. I clearly saw Barack. It woke me out of my sleep. It got my attention. And I'm here to testify that that's what I saw. How it will play out, I don't know. But I think the evidence, there's some evidence there that what he's about to do down the road will certainly require an Elijah to stand up against him. His stance on abortion alone is enough reason for somebody to stand up against him.
And speaking of this distinction of a man as Jezebel, of course, Barack is a black man. There are even questions about whether he was even born in America, that he was very probably born in Kenya. He's from Africa. Now, we also know in Revelation 2 that concerning these teachings of Jezebel, he says, you have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. The black man coming to America, and that people are going to read the Curse of 1920 to understand it, the black man coming to America is the same thing as the serpent in the Garden of Eden, because America is the kingdom of heaven, the garden, at the nation's level. When the black man was brought into America, Africa means snake kingdom. So when they brought the black man, they brought the curse of Africa with it. And, of course, this was evidenced in our jazz rock and roll music. It comes from black voodoo from Africa. Barack Obama, being a black man, in the highest office of this nation, and I'm not being racist, I am being governmental. He testifies, especially since he's from Africa, that he attests to this presence of Satan and a curse upon this nation. And so there is a tie between Jezebel and a man who represents Satan, because we see the same curse. Of course, if Hillary is Secretary of State, as it's being spoken of right now, going out and representing America to other nations, you've got the black man and the woman, which was the curse of 1920, and it's bringing the utter destruction of this nation, and it will. That's why the Elijah must stand up against this Jezebel spirit. So there is testimony that Barack Obama would represent these deep things of Satan, which is, in America, is testified by the black men. Does that mean that all black people are Satans? No. My dear brother Tommy Tillman, a dear, dear friend, we converse over the things of Yahweh God. The spirit of Yahweh is in him. There's a man inside of him that is righteous and good, and he's a dear brother that I trust him very much. It's not that I'm prejudiced against black men, but I also know of how this nation was destroyed and what the spirit is. And you get this whole Democratic Party that is feminism incarnate, and they are destroying this nation. And there has to be a repentance on the part of this nation, or we're going to, it'll be destroyed.
Right, and I would encourage the listener to look at this not from an emotional point of view, but from a governmental, legal point of view. And what Gary speaks about, and what Gary is and who he represents, is government, is law. And if you begin to look at these things emotionally, your emotions get in the way, and all of a sudden you're racist, you're this, you're that, you're not giving Barack Obama a chance. But when you look at the history of this and what Gary has seen, and you see it from a governmental point of view, these things are true.
They're true, and they're very critical for this hour. Very critical. You've got this test between Elijah and Jezebel that's going to have to come about. We have the hope of the latter rain being clothed in power. We have the hope of standing before nations and preaching righteousness. And, I just hope, Chris, that I got a new front windshield and I'm seeing out and I'm seeing things clearly. I see that we did have the flip at Trumpets on October 16. I hope that I'm seeing clearly that we will receive the latter rain come December 26, so that we can be clothed in power. If that's the case, then there's going to be a test between Elijah and Jezebel that is inevitable. There's already a book out there, The Curse of 1920, that addresses this. And the listener ought to get a copy of The Curse of 1920 and read it, and they'll see what we're talking about.
Well, again, the real test and the answer to this may be that the Elijah will have an opportunity, will be faced with a test to stand up against the highest office in the land, the office that represents the Jezebel spirit, and will we flee like Elijah did and go into the wilderness period again, or will we win the test?
It hurt a lot of conservative people, just distressed them. One bride brother, it just knocked him down. It floored him whenever it was evident that Barack Obama was going to win. On the other hand, if McCain had won, and of course Palin is a woman, I couldn't vote for her either. I couldn't vote for McCain Palin. That's just as much the curse of 1920. But if the Republicans had won, people would not, especially conservatives, would not be as desperate. I trust that with Obama in there and the Democrats, that people will get desperate and realize we're in a sad state and something has to be done. I guarantee you, the Republicans are not the answer. The Democrats are a big part of the problems. The Republicans are a part of the problems as well. There has to be an Elijah to bring forth a message of the curse of women in governance, and the necessity, of course, of the return of Yeshua, that he can rule and reign for 1,000 years.
Right. Without that testimony or spirit of Jezebel in the highest office in the land, then there'll be another 4-year delay before the Elijah is able to enter into that test. So it would even make more sense that possibly we're close to the timing for these things, just by the fact that Barack Obama's in there and what he and his office represent. It's a better testimony than seeing McCain and saying, okay, well, there is no Jezebel spirit to overcome. We're going to have to wait another 4 years.
Exactly. We don't like to see those things unfolding. I was content with it once I saw he was going to win. I knew Yahweh knew what he was doing. I didn't like it when Bill Clinton came in. But we had to have the testimony of Christianity between the two Bushes. And Yahweh knows what he's doing. And you said that real well just then, Chris. It makes for a good contest right now.
Well, it does. And it takes two to tangle. And so if McCain wins, and certainly that initially when you're looking at that, I mean, that was a better testimony. But the stage is set now. And so the timing may be just right for Elijah to stand up against that spirit. I guess time will tell. We'll watch this play out as we walk this out.
The fourth dimension of time will reveal everything, won't it?
It will, and of course the listener can go back and, of course, study the Waltz of Life again and see that you talk about several dimensions that, of course, I'd never heard of before. And so, but yeah, the fourth dimension of time, you know, in the fullness of time, Yahweh sent forth His Son, made of a woman. And in the fullness of time today, when the time is right, these things will come to pass.
Well, I'm hopeful with the things that we've covered here. Trumpets, tabernacles, the eighth day, the $147 that I paid to get Yeshua to come out and put a new windshield in my little black Mazda so I could see clearly. The 1335 days in Daniel chapter 12, the things that Yahweh's done over the time. And also, there will be a writing that comes out that's called Tabernacles Pentecost 2008 that will address these things more succinctly and clearly. That's the wonderful thing about writing. And there is hope, Mr. Meyer. There is hope.
Well, there is. And I'm very thankful that I've had the opportunity to walk these things out with you. Again, they've been sweet and bitter, but I could see me doing nothing else but this at this point in my life.
You've done a great job in the broadcast this time explaining some things. Very helpful.
Well, thank you.
So we will look to Yahweh, our source, the one who is orchestrating all this. He's the one standing in the front with the baton in his hand and directing this whole matter, and we will look to him.
Yes, and remember that you've said this before, you know, we always knew that our actions, the things that we do in these matters, they're important. They were a risk, but based on what we're seeing and because of the fulfillment of the hope that they bring, we could do no less than to just walk these things out and see what Yahweh's going to do.
You've said that before, and Chris, I really agree with you. It doesn't always make it easy, though. There are times, even today, before this broadcast, I was extremely weak. I didn't even know if I would have the strength to do the broadcast. But Yahweh gave me the strength, and we are dependent upon Him to accomplish all of these things.
Amen. Well, it's always a pleasure, brother, to spend some time with you. Again, I encourage the listener to get on this writing, The Waltz of Life. You'll need to read it several times. And if you have any questions, I guess you forward them to Gary. He'll be glad to answer them. But it's a wonderful, revealing writing, and I'm sure you'll enjoy it. And, Gary, I appreciate this time today.
Yes, sir, and I hope we're at the door of a contest between Elijah and Jezebel. That would be wonderful. Our nation needs it. The Republicans failed. I trust Elijah's going to accomplish what the nations and the government has not been able to effect.
Well, I look forward to being a part of it, and I will talk to you soon.
Okay, my brother. Thank you.
All right. Bless you.
Bless you.
Bye-bye.
Bye.